verses 4 and 5 of 1 John chapter 5. But to put it in context, I think I'll read the first 5 verses of that chapter. So it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments." "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Amen. Well, the topic quite simply is victory. It talks about victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world. What is this victory? What is it on about? What is victory for a believer? Well, I'll tell you what I think it is not. Right, first of all, what I think it is not. It is not how to be a winner. I've seen books like that. I've seen Christian books like that, pandering to a person's selfishness and self-absorption. How to be a winner. Or it's not how to be prosperous. Or what the other one? How to be successful in life and business. I've seen that one as well. It is not how to have influence or dominion over others and be the leader you were always meant to be. That is not what this victory is on about. Each of those are probably titles of Christian books, sermons or conferences, and they are usually peddled by shallow people, too shallow people, these shallow people are catering to self-centered people with self-centered appetites, pretending that their self-centered appetites are Christian. And they're not. They're not at all. We've been going through this letter. We've looked at some of the qualities in this letter and the characteristics of a Christian life. And it's not about those simple things there. The sort of lightweight stuff that we get from those sort of teachers, it's like Christianity light, you know, L-I-T-E. You know, who here drinks? Who here drinks skimmed milk? Not many of you. I think it should be called "Why Bother?" Gutless. It is so empty, devoid of content. Why don't you just add water to your cereals? Milk light. Christianity is not like that. Christianity is not gutless. We can't say, "Oh, try my Christianity with all the bits taken out that you might not like." No, we have all the fullness of God's word that we feed on, and we say, "Lord, what is your truth?" And some of that, this like self-centered stuff, like personal development, like it's the sort of thing that you find in secular self-help books, and people then try and pretend it's Christian teaching. Very often, it's the self-absorbed and prosperous trying to justify themselves and their sub-Christian values. That is not the victory that is mentioned in this scripture. I was reading about one of these preachers. I don't want to be unkind about people banging on about them, but I want to be very clear about what I'm saying. This is not what the scripture is talking about. I was reading about one of these preachers, and it says, this man, he counsels patience, compassion, kindness, generosity, and an overall positive attitude. And this writer went on, "This is familiar to any reader of self-help books. Avoided are the themes of suffering, of sin, of self-denial." I got a quote from one of these preachers who I would say preached Christianity light, and he said this, "But I do believe, you know what, God can want you to have a better house. God wants you to be able to send your kids to college." You know, we can pray about anything. We can ask God for God's mercy on anything. But if we look down the centuries of Christianity, we would see that God has called people to sacrifice, sometimes self-denial. He called us to be grateful when we're doing well. If you have a nice house or a nice car or whatever, yes, we can be grateful. Thank you, God. But what he wants for us in Scripture is much higher than these material things some people set their sights on. There was a meeting, and I read this about what this person announced. It was a lady that announced that before the collection was taken, the givers were urged to give more with these words: God not only wants to enrich you, but do things for you that you know nothing about. Let him breathe the breath of life into your finances, and he'll give back to you bigger than you could ever give to him. In other words, give more and he'll give more back to you, because he is selfish. She didn't say that. And self-centered and greedy. She didn't say that. But that's the tone of it. 1 John, same letter as this, back in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, what did John say, writing to these believers? Do not love the world or anything in the world. It doesn't mean to say we can't be grateful for good things and good the blessings and your nice car, your nice home, or the nice clothes you wear. It doesn't mean that, but you're not meant to love them. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. We want to do things that will live forever. Okay, I've just talked about what it is not. I'm going to suggest three things: that it's an inner victory, it's a continuous victory, and it is our victory. It is for us. First of all, it is an inner victory. The victory here being spoken about is very much talking about a person's own inner victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. It's talking about what we are inside, and we overcome what is around us. Before the victory is seen expressed by the way we live, it takes place inwardly. It's the inner person who devotes, who sustains their faith by devoting themselves to prayer, to following Jesus himself, their spirit fed upon scripture. And this is the victory that we win. It's a state of overcoming the temptations and pressures of the world as it tries to shape us to its values rather than God's values. And we gain that victory, an inner victory, and really we gain it alone. Okay, we sing together when we come together on a Sunday morning. Worship together, great. I'm trying to share something with you from God's Word, and you're all gathered around God's Word, as I was preparing it. But really, if we're talking about the victory and getting personal victory, we get that alone. Even if you're in a crowd, it's you alone saying, yes, Jesus. You might even be alone in your room as you're praying and saying, God, this temptation's been coming in upon me. When I say temptation, could be some sin, could be some value that's just not for you. Could be covetousness about something. And you're saying, Lord, I just want to have victory over these things that are trying to shape me and press on me. And it's one alone. It's one individually. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. And you see then there was that little section that was declared to the various age groups, and we looked at it weeks ago. But what does it say there? It says in verse 13, I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you dear children, because you have known the Father. These young men have overcome the evil one. I went into great detail at that time because I was talking about young men, opportunity, strength, all that sort of thing. Mustn't repeat all of that. But it's the same sort of idea. It's the idea of getting personal victory and saying, I will be shaped by the Spirit of God. I will be shaped according to the will of God. I will make the right decisions about my actions and my values. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. This is talking about false teachings. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It's talking about saying we do not need to be shaped according to the values outside. We can do it. We can resist. And we can have values that shape our behavior, that come from Scripture, that come from the Spirit of God and the life of God who lives inside us. That brings us back again to the Scripture for today. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, in the context, we find, we go the verses beforehand, it talks about loving God. It talks about loving others. We've been looking at that in past weeks. It talks about making the decisions to do the right thing because of love within us. Making decisions that are based upon valuing people. I said it the other day, didn't I? I was in a meeting with some people talking about different faiths, etc. I said that I'll tell you one thing that sets the Christian faith apart from any other. And there are more than one thing, but I just said I'll tell you one thing. Christians believe that anyone, by the power of God, anyone can change. And even as I said it, I thought, marvellous. We are the people who believe anybody can change if they're willing to return and to repent. Not only are we that, we are also the people who believe that every single life is precious. You probably know, don't you, I've said it before, that in the early church, the very early days of the church, the society was fairly barbaric in some ways when it came to moral standards. And children, if a baby came along and they couldn't afford it, they would just leave the child to die. It was called exposing. They would expose the child. What they mean is they would leave it to die by the roadside. People travelling along a road in those days would pass criminals strung up because they'd been executed, and they would pass dead people who had died of starvation, beggars, whatever, and they would pass babies that had been left to die, and dead babies by the roadside. That's the sort of thing. And in the early church, when the early church started to grow, the Romans were puzzled because they said, have you noticed? The babies have started to disappear from our streets. And what was happening was that Christians were scooping up the dying babies, and they were taking them and giving them homes, and first orphanages sort of things were being formed. Why? Because Christians don't just believe anybody can change, but Christians believe that every single life has value. Christians are the ones that have worked with people who have had severe disabilities or maybe bodies incredibly distorted. Because the fact is, a Christian would believe when they look at somebody, whether it's a supermodel or whether it's somebody with a twisted and deformed body, they would know that the Spirit of God can live in each. And the eternal person, regardless of the outward packaging, can live forever and be perfect. There's no disability in the resurrection. So I was saying, that's right, love. One of the ways we act out this victory is by we are determined that we will love. We will value people as no one else can, because we can recognize that God can live in them. If they're a believer, he does. And if they're not a believer, he could. They can be changed. Here it says, everyone born of God. This means the birth being referred to has already taken place. For each believer, it is an event in their history. It has happened. If we talk about, use the word salvation, being saved, it is an event and a process. We are being changed every day, but it is also an event. When Jesus talked about being born again, he was talking about an event. There is an event when someone comes to know God, when someone comes and makes that decision, yes, I want to belong to Jesus, and saw the different ways we might explain it. But an incredible thing takes a place. It says that they are born of God, it says. But it's an event. It is something already done. And one of the reasons these commands are not burdensome, as it says in this scripture, is because whoever is born of God is victorious, overcomes the pressure of the world around them, and is able to love. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Go on, turn to it, please. I'm going to read from my notes, but I'd like you to see it there. Romans chapter 12, if you've got your Bibles open. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. This is a key scripture because it is so rich. It is so packed with content. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Paul, speaking to the Christians in Rome, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." By the way, I'm going to stop for a moment. Notice what he's saying? It's not how to get rich quick. It's not God wants you to be prosperous or how to be whatever. You know what I mean? It's nothing self-centered at all. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." In other words, don't let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If I'm going to resist the pressure of the world to press me into its mold, it's I who must resist. I do it alone. It is my battle, not your battle. Your battle is yours. You can be helped by the encouragement of others. Fellowship can strengthen your resolve. Worship, corporate worship, can inspire you and cause faith to rise up within you. And of course, it's as though the Spirit himself rises up within you as springs of living water, but it's still you alone who makes that decision. I will not be pressed into the mold of the world. I will be shaped by my Jesus. So I said, it's an inner victory. It's a continual victory as well. This victory is past, present, and it continues into our future. It's not simply done. It's something that continues. The struggle continues. Temptations continue to come along. It says, is victorious. Is victorious. This is the victory of overcome, who has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Some translations, who is he that is victorious? It's talking about something that, again, seems to be done, seems to be accomplished. And you might think, how can that be? Because I still have problems. I will still face temptations. I will still be seduced by stuff, things, objects, prosperity, money, sexual sin, whatever. You know, how can it be just something past? Well, the word here does imply something that's past, but it also implies a present victory that we can say we have, even though it's a constant struggle and an ongoing battle. As I said earlier this morning, that scripture from where did I have it? That's right, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has, etc. In some translations, it uses the words, the pride of life. Love of the world, pride of life. Here, the world is a threat to the believer. The desires and the values of the world is under the control of the Antichrist spirit, according to that scripture. All of those desires are under the control of the dark spirit that is trying to seize the world, but can't, is lost already. The values of the world try to make God's commands and standards and values burdensome, course it does. We mustn't be surprised when someone says, what are you doing that for? Crazy. Enjoy yourself. And you think, actually, that's what I'm doing. I've tried other stuff. It doesn't work, doesn't satisfy. When did this victory take place? If we say it's past, it's accomplished. When did it take place? Well, this is the victory of faith, verse 4. It took place in the past when you, when I believed on Jesus. That's when the victory took place. That's when we were transformed. And it continues as we continue to believe in, trust in, lean on Jesus. So it happened, and it continues. The wording here points us back to a moment of personal victory when we made the right decision to follow him. There will be no bigger decision anyone can make in their life. Marriage is a fairly big decision. When I was going to ask Penny if she would marry me, she had an idea that I was going to. She thought I was going to ask her because she said we were sitting close and my arm was around her and she could feel my heart beat. That was terror. I still love her. Did you notice that? I gave her a pen. I was going to save it for our anniversary, but I thought, hey, just have it now. What was I on about? I can't remember. Decisions. That's right. Thank you for my wife. Decisions. Marriage might be a big decision. There are other big decisions. People make decisions about what the career they're going to follow and job opportunities. These are decisions. Sometimes we say to a Christian friend, oh, please pray with me. I have decisions to make. I have choices set before me. I'd like to make a good decision. There's no decision bigger than when somebody knows that that is the decision set before them to follow Jesus or turn away. Biggest decision anyone can make in their life. When did this victory take place? Then. So is that when the victory began? Is that when the victory began? When I turned to Jesus? Actually, no. It goes back a little further than that. Our victory goes beyond our moment of trust in Jesus. And it goes back to the Savior himself. Our victory does not go back to the time that I said yes or you said yes to Jesus. It goes back to Jesus himself. Jesus established his victory. It's in John 16:33, where he says, I have been victorious. He says it to his disciples, I have been victorious. He's talking to the disciples who are about to face opposition in the world, to the standards and values that they have given their lives to. How did they fare when eventually they were trying to live up to the values of God's kingdom? How did they fare? They fared well. When I say they fared well, some of them died as martyrs. Some of them were beaten to death, like James. But how did they fare? They fared well because they trusted to the end and died in faith. Not only gave their lives those disciples, but down the centuries, many others down the centuries have been willing to give their lives for the values and standards that God has set before them. No self-centered, lightweight, Christian-like gospel. Sacrifice, determination, a walk of dedication, of self-denial very often. At the moment, as we mentioned earlier today, Pastor Youssef in Iran, he's just one of many who dared to stop being a Muslim, turn from Islam to Christ, was transformed, publicly let it be known, became a pastor of a group of Christians, and as such has received the death penalty. He could have kept his faith secret, maybe. He could have done so many things, but he has decided to commit it. It's self-sacrifice. It's determination. It's being true to the kingdom. It's not being pressed into the world's mold, even though it might bring this life shorter. It's not Christian life. It's not Christianity light. It's real stuff. How is this victory then, which is a continual victory, how is it expressed, how is it seen, bearing in mind that it means living out the values of the kingdom of God and not the values of the ruler of the world, the world's kingdom, which is the Antichrist spirit? How is it seen? Well, victory obviously includes resisting pressures of the world, temptations of the world, to choose the way of the world instead of the way of the master. What sort of things do I mean? Well, I'm not going to make a huge list, but some obvious ones. It would include, for instance, resisting the temptation of stealing, theft. To steal is an imagined thought shortcut to gain. It's assumed that it'll bring quality of life, that we quickly get what we have no right to. It's a shortcut to get stuff, thinking that that brings quality of life. That includes benefit fraud, filling in forms to get benefits or whatever that we're not entitled to. It's still theft. I've known Christians who have think, oh, well, I'll just fiddle a little bit, or their tax return. It's still theft. They still think that somehow quality of life will be gained by a shortcut to finances that is no other route simply than thieving. Or else copyright theft, petty pilfering from work, they won't miss it. It's still theft. It's still a shortcut thinking, I will gain only a little bit, but I gain. Better to buy the stuff yourself. Because all of that is the pressure of the world. You know that I used to work in kitchens a long time ago, a chef, yes, it seemed everybody was doing it. I'm surprised the business could hold together. Maybe that was why the prices were so high. The amount that the staff were stealing, and I wasn't a Christian, and I took stuff out as well. And when I was converted, I ended up working at the same place again as a Christian, and I took stuff back. And somebody said, where did this stuff appear? I said, I brought it back. And some fine copper pans. Café Royal. And, of course, later on, when I was a Christian and I brought them back, I said, I'm going to get married. And we're going to do this. I'm going to do it myself, the reception. We're going to have a big buffet. I'd like some nice dishes. Can I take a whole load of your, they're called flats, big flat dishes, real silver. I mean, not silver coloured, not stainless steel, real silver. I said, can I take 20 of them? They said, yes, you can. Here's a bit of paper to authorise you to take them back. And I brought them back again afterwards. But they knew they could trust me. So how would this be seen? The pressures of the world, all sorts of temptations. It includes theft, which are all ways of trying to get. And I know we've got also people from all sorts of different nations here. But, you know, sometimes I see people trying to get rights to live in this country or to use privileges here that they have no right, simply because they want their kids to be educated here without paying the money, even though they know they're fiddling it and filling in the forms. It is just theft. It is just theft. And it's the way of the world. It's not the way of the kingdom. I've been surprised over the years as well how many believers think it's okay to lie. Lying is another pressure of the world. It's usually thought of to be a device by which people can get a shortcut to steal from someone, to steal favor, some advancement or relationship or some other selfish desire by deceiving. It's thought a shortcut to quality of life. No, it's not. It's Jesus that brings quality of life. It may be used to harm others, but it's usually motivated by a grasping spirit. Give yourself to that, and your spirit will become more and more like that all the time. A liar ends up becoming more and more of a liar, and I've known some people that they themselves don't even know when they're lying. So distorted does their own mind become. Another temptation, obviously, sexual temptation. This is particularly relevant to our church due to the high number of students and young adults. And if you're a young adult, you might think, well, yes, of course, because it only applies to young adults. Actually, it's a temptation that affects all ages. But students tend to have a number of extra factors in that they have novelty, opportunity, freedom that they might not have had before, and the unusual effect, the unusual pressure of the of people the same age, and one other thing that they have, and that is hormones like popping popcorn. So the temptation is again a delusion. It's a delusion that this is a shortcut to find fulfillment in life and quality of life by saying yes to this. It's often thought that outside of marriage, intercourse, which the Bible makes clear is forbidden, but really it's a way of stealing from somebody else what you have no right to steal. And even if you say, oh, well, he or she was willing, well, just because they were deceived, just because they were vulnerable, doesn't justify what you did. But anyway, without going on about that too much, you can see that it's again a reflection of the value of the world rather than the values of the kingdom of God. And sometimes to live out the values of our King Jesus, it calls for sacrifice and self-denial. I'll mention one more. I won't even go on about it. The love of money. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money, the love of money, is our root of all sorts of evils. Too many people love money. Finally, and it is our victory. Our victory is not only in what we do not do, our victory is also in what we choose to do. We show the victory by what we do. I've been reading about the history of China in the 20th century. Very interesting. Reading about the confusions and the different movements and the long march where people marched incredible distances, thousands and thousands of miles they marched, and loads dying on the way. But also been reading about the Christians who were going into various areas knowing they were very likely to die. Knowing that they were very likely never to come back again. And now, because of them, the church in China is larger than ever before in history. It's growing faster than ever in history. In fact, it's growing faster in that country than the church has ever done in history anywhere on earth. And I wonder how many of those who paid such an awful price are now rejoicing from where their viewpoint is, as they see how the church is just growing and growing and people being transformed by Jesus. Over many years in the history of this country, believers have been going out to all sorts of nations to carry the message, believing that they would never return. Some of them thinking that they might only survive for 5 years or more. It used to be the routine. I don't know how you travel when you're traveling. Penny's been away to see our daughter in Bristol. How does she travel? Little suitcases with wheels on. Who has one of them? Yeah. Who has one of them? Little suitcase, little bag with wheels on, a little, extendable. How would you like to travel just taking a chest? Bit awkward, isn't it? A box. How would you like it if you were traveling but the box was your coffin? What would that make you think? For hundreds of years, people would travel out with all their belongings packed in their coffin because they never expected to return. And they took their coffin with them. Actually, I'm not sure why. Do you need a coffin to be buried? But anyway, this is a far cry from how to be a winner, how to be prosperous, how to be successful in life and business, how to have influence or dominion over others and be the leader you all always meant to be. Christianity light. God have mercy on them. This is the victory, it says in verse 4, our faith. It took place when we believed on Jesus. It continues as we continue to believe on Jesus. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What sort of life? What sort of life? John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and might have it to the full. That was the verse that got me. when I was not a Christian and I was reading the New Testament and finding out stuff I thought was interesting and other stuff I'd never come across. And then I came across this. What? He is offering life? I had a question. My question that used to plague me was, is there life before death? Because I was bored and I couldn't find life. No matter what I did, it left me feeling empty. Is there life anywhere? I tried all sorts of stuff. I did all sorts of stuff just trying to find a bit of life. And then I read the words that Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it in such quality. Wow. Is that possible? Quality of life that doesn't depend upon whether I'm rich or poor or sick or healthy or age or beautiful or ugly or whatever, you know. He can give that. Is that possible? I thought, if he can do that, I want it. Full life means living in the power of the Spirit. If you look back at the context, it means it's loving. Loving in the power of the Spirit. It's about, in other words, living for others in the power of the Spirit. Jimmy Savile's just died. Did you hear that yesterday? He had quite a strong faith. And he used to give away a lot of his earnings. I heard on the news that one time he gave 90% of what he earned. He still had loads of money, but he was giving it away all the time. And I heard a little clip. It was a quote. It was him speaking before he died, and he was talking about when you give your life to serve others, you find life. So, what does the world do? Wants to press you into a mold and make you something you were never meant to be. Jesus calls us to be victorious over that struggle. We have the victory because we are his. We have the transformed life. And you and I can live in the power of the Spirit and love in the power of the Spirit. We can live. You can live. You are living that transformed life. Cooperate with his Spirit. See what God can do with a life that says yes to Jesus. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Almighty God, right now, whatever distractions we may have given into, Lord, whatever things may have been seducing us, whether it was objects or opportunities or whatever, Lord, these voices of the world, as it were, the world pressing, Lord, forgive us for when we've given in foolishly to these things. Here and now, this morning, we say again, every one of us, Lord, I will serve you. I want to live the life which is the real Christian life, whether it involves sacrifice or self-denial or times of great joy and abundance. Lord, we want that. We don't want the shortcut. We don't want the sham or Christianity light. We want the real thing. Lead us, Lord, as we leave this place, that we might live differently because of your word. Because of the truth that you've declared into our spirit this morning. This week, O God, may we have the joy of seeing the victory expressed in our life as it impacts the lives of others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. And try and remember all the different announcements. Oh, and Lord bless this meal. Amen.